Brad for leading us, and we want to thank also those who are with us today. If you're visiting, we also want to ask you to please come back and be with us again. We are looking at you as honored guests. We appreciate you. And also, please remember, as I mentioned a moment ago, about those on our prayer list and also throughout this week as we live our lives for God. Now, if you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Philippians. Book of Philippians, and I want us to look there today as our major, let's just say, main scripture text that we're going to be talking about today, and I hope that you will, again, take notes, and also that you will pay very close attention to what this particular text says. The Bible says in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, he says in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men, the Lord is at hand." And then he says in verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." I also want to read verse 8 as well. "Find me, brethren, whatever things are pure or whatever true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything to praiseworthy, meditate on these things." When you think about the book of Ephesians, but also the book of Colossians, and you think about this also, this epistle, Philippians, I know that you as a Bible student realize that if anybody has an excuse to let's just say, be anxious, to be worried about something in their lives, to struggle, to feel like he's being strangled and pulled in different directions, emotionally and also spiritually and physically, it had to be the Apostle Paul. Now, if you read the text here, but also if you understand the book of Philippians, this is a church that certainly had a lot of things going for it. But like any congregation of God's people, there's people. And sometimes, obviously, when people get together, even though they're brothers and sisters in Christ, sometimes there are differences. And you see in the second chapter of this particular epistle, in verse 19 and following, there is a division, let's just say, some disagreements with the brothers, or rather also sisters. And because of that, Paul is certainly not there. He cares about them. He wants the best for them, but he's not able to counsel them like he wants to. He also realizes in his writings, as he's there in this prison cell, he realizes not only is this church having their issues, but also the church at Corinth and also the church at Rome. And certainly he's not there to help them and to advise them and to counsel them personally, and he's there in this prison. And again, that's another reason why if anybody had an excuse to be worried or anxious about anything, it's the Apostle Paul. I think you understand the conditions that he was under. I think you understand if you're in that situation, being in prison in Rome, after serving God so many years and now he's soon going to be facing death, you realize that your life is shortened. You realize it's going to come to an end. And so that's an anxious moment. That is a time of worry. And because of that, obviously, if anybody, again, has a reason to have an excuse to be worried, certainly it's the Apostle Paul. Now, when you think about the Apostle Paul, when you think about his life as a brother, but also as a preacher, and also as an apostle, you think of him as a believer in Jesus Christ, you think of him, somebody that has stood up for Jesus on many occasions. He's been on all of these missionary journeys. You add up all of these things that he is facing. Paul, again, had an excuse to be anxious. Because think about it, he had a great hope for the church of Jesus Christ because he, along with others, were instrumental, obviously, in taking the gospel into that area of the world and preaching to the point where churches were established. So he had great hope for these congregations. But also, just like anybody else, from a human standpoint, he had fears just like anybody else. It's that unknown. And so the Apostle Paul had not only those hopes, but also those fears, and they were pulling at him. And Paul's situation certainly brings us to the point where we got to ask him questions. For instance, how could Paul find the peace that he had at that particular moment? How could he write something like he wrote a few moments ago that we read in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, and beginning in verse 6 and 7? How could he say to these brethren, rejoice, and again I say rejoice? How could he have these kinds of words on his heart and mind and pen them and send them to brethren? How could he possibly find the peace that he has in his heart? So Paul certainly is a wonderful example of someone that practiced not only knowing God and understood God, but also here's someone that practiced prayer in his life. You might not know this, and if you take the time, and I'm going to simply approach this in the future at another date, not in this particular year, but another year. I'm making plans, by the way. You're going to see that the Apostle Paul, when he writes these many epistles, throughout these letters, there are many actual prayers in the letters, and there's 14 of them. If you look very hard, you can see you'll find them, you'll observe them, and by the way, they're treasures. Because if you go to those 14 different examples of Paul's prayer as he writes to these brethren, you will find such spiritual treasure that will teach you really the significance, but also the importance of prayer, but also you're going to see, again, the peace of God that he had. And also, he demonstrated, even though he was in difficult times in his life. Now, this is very practical today because I simply want us, because we are connecting this to our subject that we've been talking about, not only worship, but also prayer. But today, I simply want to talk about the peace of God. And that's why, let's go back to our text. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, when you think about this particular passage, the Apostle Paul is addressing a basic problem that every Christian faces in their lives. And when I'm looking out here in this audience this morning, or whoever I come in contact with, all over the world, all Christians have this same basic problem. It's the problem of anxiety. I want you to know, brethren, that there is a solution to this. I want you to know there is a solution to worry. And I'm going to go ahead and give you the answer to this particular lesson this morning, today, right now, in this lesson, in this particular time frame, because I want you to see from the beginning of this lesson this morning that I'm going to prove to you what I'm saying is true. If you want a solution to your worry and also to your anxiety, all Paul says in this verse, it is prayer. If you're anxious, if you're worried. And the ultimate result is the process that you go through when you get before your God and you approach Him with anything that might be facing you, the result is, Paul says, it is the peace of God. Now that brings us to some question marks, and certainly as we think about these questions, but also think about the problems we all face in life, what kind of problems did Paul have in mind? Now, I want to think about this. Is prayer really the means by which we can overcome and defeat anxiety? Number three, and what did Paul mean by the peace of God? But I want you to remember this. When you think about the peace of God, when you think about all of these questions, certainly we all face them. And so what I want to do today, at this point, I want us to think about particularly and specifically the word anxiety. Now, if you're going to give a meaning to this word, again, it's a problem we all face. Go to the next frame, please. And notice what it says there about anxiety. Very simply, it means to be pulled in different directions. It also specifically means careful or give no thought. It means that you're troubled about something. You're worried about something. And when you're worried, specifically, that word means to be strangled. Internally, in your mind and heart, you feel like you're being strangled, not literally around your neck, but inwardly you're being strangled and pulled. And certainly you're going to be anxious and you're going to be worried and troubled about whatever you're facing. But again, that's the reason why I said the Apostle Paul, think about the situation he's in. Think about this definition. So these meanings here are very concise. They're very simple and they're very clear. But brethren, the opposite of these words means having a sense of inner harmony, but also peace. When you are at harmony with God, when you understand who God is, and you're living with God on a daily basis, and you put first things first when it comes to who you are as a believer in Christ, and you're living in harmony and oneness and unity with your brothers and sisters in Christ as well, there's going to be this peace that we all have. Now, brethren, when you think about this word anxious, it's not only clear, it's not only simple also, and very specific when it comes to the meaning, but think about this. It's also very comprehensive. And the reason why is because it affects every aspect of who we are as a believer. First of all, not a physical life. If we have worry and anxiety, it's going to have consequences, like headaches and neck aches and ulcers and heart problems and even back pain. It's also spiritually going to affect us in our thinking. It's going to contribute to the wrong thinking in our minds and also contribute to our wrong feelings based on the fact that we are facing every day certain circumstances and people and things. Now, I want you to listen to this. With all that these things represent that I just talked about a moment ago, there is nothing that comes into a Christian experience causing anxiety or worry that is outside of God's concern for His beloved children. He understands we all face these things. He understands that from time to time, because of circumstances, because of people, because of whatever it is, that we are going to be anxious or worried or troubled about something. God knows this. He's not going to point His finger at you and say, hey, come on. He understands. If Jesus can go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Bible specifically says that He had great sorrow in His heart, He knew what was going to happen. He knew the pain He was going to endure. He also knew the reason why He had to face the cross of Jesus, His own cross. He also knew what it would do for you in your life, spiritually. And the hope that you have through Him and also because of his sacrifice and the resurrection from the dead. And so when you think about your God and you think about who He is, what He wants for you, realize this particular point that I just made a moment ago. Because though may you as a person face all of these things in your life, and there's a lot of details, a lot of factors that you have to consider every single day that causes these anxieties. God knows for certain that there are some common sources of worry. And these common sources of worry are actually something that's illustrated not only in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament. So let's go ahead and look at those common sources of worry and anxiety. And the first one that I want you to see here are material needs that we have. Now you have your Bible. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. But we all know this. We've read this many times. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And again, the children of Israel, the Jews, the Israelites, who are there in that particular vicinity that Jesus is ministering to along with later on the Gentiles, by the way. They had every excuse to have worry and anxiety in their life. They were occupied. The Romans considered them, of course, their slaves or something that they could do anything with because they were the conquerors. They occupied their land. And they had to do exactly what they told them. And so now Jesus is on this mount, and he's going to give these words of not only instruction about the kingdom of God and his kingdom he is, of course, going to establish, but also these principles. And I find it interesting when you look at the text, and it begins with verse 25 if you have your Bible. I find it interesting that the King James Version, I like the King James Version, I study from the King James Version. I also study from the New King James. I also study from the American Standard. But I find it interesting that in this text, going from chapter 6, verse 25 to verse 34, it doesn't mention the word there in the translation, the word anxious or worry. I'm not saying it's a wrong translation because it uses a different terminology. Think no thought of. But I want you to notice something in the text, brethren. Just like what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, he uses the word anxious. It's the same Greek word that Jesus uses here. And you'll notice here, five different times, he uses the word worry or anxious in the text. Therefore, I say to you, do not be anxious about your life, verse 25. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your life, verse 27. So why do you be anxious about your clothing, verse 28. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? That's verse 31. Therefore, be not anxious about the tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious of itself. It's very possible as Jesus is saying these words, he looks up as he's sitting there on the mountainside and sees that bird fly by. He sees the lilies there as he explains and illustrates what he's trying to convey to all of these people who are considering being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Remember those words in verse 28 and 29? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet, I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Did you notice what Jesus says in the text? I say unto you. Now, if Jesus said something to you personally, and you're watching this, you're observing this, you're hearing him, wouldn't you listen? I mean, this text is for you as well as it is for them. And so David or whoever else is listening, guess what? I say unto you, these are things that you need to understand. These are things that you need to consider. And these are very powerful statements, but also even more powerful is when you read in verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now there's a principle for your life, by the way. And it's found here in this particular text. It's a truth for your life. Every single day, as a Christian, we must not allow our material needs to dominate our emotions and keep us constantly worried. That's the overall thought and also truth of what Jesus is saying here. Don't let the things of this world dominate to the point where you forget about who gives you the peace that you're looking for in the first place. Now, David, are you saying that it's okay to be irresponsible? Or do you want us to be responsible when it comes to our material needs? God wants us always, as a Christian, to be responsible. Not irresponsible. Even though our focus is not on material things, we still need to treat them in a proper way. You remember what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3? And when you turn there, I want you to consider what he says, because when he says this to the brethren, he's talking to the brethren. In specific, he's talking to these people that he loves. He says, notice what it says in verse 10 of your text, for even when we were without with you, we commanded you, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some among you who walk among you in disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Now notice what it says in verse 14 and 15. If anyone does not obey our words in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Now notice, yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So, Lord, do you want me to be responsible or irresponsible when it comes to my material things and how I work and if I work or not? No, I think you understand what he's saying here. Not only does Jesus want us to have the right concept, but also the right approach to material goods, but also Paul says the very same thing, in essence, when he talks about you must, as a believer, put first things first. And then he says, all these things will be added unto you. Don't let those material things dominate who you are as a believer every day. Now let's talk about number two, our daily responsibilities. If you have your Bible, turn over to the book of Luke. And again, we've looked at this before, and I'm sure that you have read this many times in Luke chapter 10 and verse 38 through 41. Now Jesus is going to, and he is going to, certainly be with these two individuals, Mary and Martha. He has been with them before. He's going to also be with them again at a later date. And now Jesus is coming to your house. What would happen if you found out Jesus is coming to your house? How would you feel about it? And so Jesus now is coming because he's a friend, he's an acquaintance, they are disciples of Jesus, obviously. And so he's coming there as a friend, but also he's the Lord. He's the Savior of the world. He's God the Son. And because of that, he's there also to teach them. So what do you know about Mary and Martha? First of all, think about Mary. Think about the fact that the Bible says immediately she sits now at the feet of Jesus Christ. And what is she doing? She's hearing. She's listening. And as she has a sister called Mary, notice, who also sat at his feet and heard his words. She's doing the first thing that she should be doing. But then you have Martha on the other hand. And obviously, she's very busy. Where she's in the kitchen. Nothing wrong being in the kitchen. But she's working. She's making preparation. The Bible says she's being frustrated because she's by herself. She gets irritated with Mary. And finally, she says something very direct to our Lord. And she says to him, Lord, are you going to do something about this? Don't you care about what's going on? She's left me to be in this kitchen alone. And that's amazing. You look at the text up here. Jesus, therefore, he tells her, Jesus answers and said to her, Martha, Martha, something very softer, but also something very beautiful. And I don't think he's raising his voice. I think he's doing this in a manner that's soothing and also getting her attention. Martha, Martha, you're worried. And you're troubled about many things. Did you catch that? Martha, you're being pulled in different directions. Martha, Martha, you're being strangled because you see you're so anxious and worried and troubled. You care about many other things. And that's got your attention. Those things have your attention. Your full attention. Where should your attention be? Think about it. Where should her attention be at this moment, at this time? It should be with Jesus. That's why. You see, she's living this kind of life. She's living a life of frustration and distraction and also a lifestyle that she's been used to. Now, if she was living during this day, we would call it obsessive compulsive. Because she's worried about and doing so many different, again, nothing wrong with being in the kitchen, nothing wrong with preparation, nothing wrong with eating a meal. But the lesson here is very clear. He's not telling her, be irresponsible. about the things that are going to go on in this home. I'm as a visitor with you and as a friend. He simply reminded her, you're going to put things first where they need to be. And she was so overwhelmed with all the other things where she should have been sitting at the feet of Jesus. And when you sit at the feet of Jesus and you learn from Jesus, whether it's in His Word or whether you're praying to Him, your mind's going to be thinking correctly now. Your mind's going to be focused on the right thing. Why? Because you're sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's why every day, as I've mentioned, and you know this, I've already said this many times, that's the first thing we ought to do. Make sure we're at the feet of Jesus every day, listening to His Word and speaking to Him. Because you see, that's where you begin your day. And think about ending your day that way as well. Now folks, again, when you think about this, it's very personal. It's really a decision you have to make in your own personal life. Number three, notice what it says here as well. There's going to come a time in your life when you're going to be facing people that oppose what you believe because you're a student of the Bible. You're doing your very best to be step by step like Jesus. And there's one thing I want to be as a Christian, as a believer. I want to be biblical. And the only way I can be biblical and know what God wants for me in my life is be right here. And that's what we're doing this morning. We're opening this Bible together. We're looking at it together. We're investigating it together. See, Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12 through 16, as he writes to these brothers and sisters in Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, who have a basic, yes, a common belief in Jesus Christ, they're experiencing persecution. And because of their faith in Jesus Christ, because of their experience every single day as they live their everyday life, Paul understood this. That's why when you go back to the book of Philippians, and you look there and see where Paul was writing to these Christians, and again, reminding them, okay, you need to rejoice and be glad in your life. You need not to be anxious in your life. But then he goes, and he starts this epistle, and he notices what it says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Notice, and not in the way, terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but for you of salvation, and that from God. Now you couple that, by the way, brethren, with the fact that he's now writing to these Christians in different places. And because of their great persecution, he says to them in chapter 4, notice what it says in verse 12 and following, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. And if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, He has blasphemed, but on your part, He is glorified. But if none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify Him in this matter. Now, brother, when you think about this text, and you think about what they're going through, certainly they had every reason to be anxious and worried in their lives. But Peter tells them, you ought to be thankful. Peter tells them, you ought to care about the fact that you are in Christ Jesus. You are participating in the same thing that Jesus participated in His experience on this earth. He too even had to suffer persecution. But in the text, I want you to notice what he says in chapter 5, verse 7. Notice it says, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. I know what you're going through, brethren. But also God knows what you're going through as well. Now, think about this. This leads us really to our solution. When we all experience the problem we face called anxiety and worry. Let's go back to our text and notice what Paul says very clearly. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, he says. Now again, when you think about this, as Christians, Paul says, listen, if you want to be a warrior for Christ, you must be and you ought to be. If you are standing up for Jesus Christ, for the truth of the gospel, then you ought to be, and you must be. But even though that's the case, I want you to understand, even though I'm here in this prison cell, even though I'm writing to you, I'm encouraging you, even though no matter what circumstance you find yourself, materially what you have and don't have, or I should say, the people that oppose you, realize something very clearly, brethren. In that particular text, he tells them to be thankful, giving thanksgiving. Now, it reminds me of what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, when he says, pray without ceasing, and give everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Now, when you read what Paul says in the book of Philippians, and you read what it says up here, what happens sometimes is people will woefully misinterpret what Paul was saying in this text. Paul's not saying that I need to be thankful when I am going through pain and suffering and circumstances and experiences that we all face. He's not saying that at all. As long as you live on this earth, there's going to be moments of discouragement and moments of pain and suffering and persecution. But in the midst of all this, when you are in this, because you live on this earth, you live in a sinful world, you must understand, you must realize that God loves you and cares for you. That God belongs, rather, we belong to Him, that He will not forsake us, He will sustain us, that He will, you know, we have an inheritance that can never be perished. But also, number five, notice the fact that, in this particular context, realize that He hears every single prayer that we ask of Him. Every single one. And the reason why is because He does care. The Apostle Paul went on to die in this prison. But he wants you to know that whatever the result might be, from a physical standpoint, living on this earth, we must realize something. We're all looking for the ultimate result, and he says that is the peace of God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your soul, your minds. As I stated a moment ago, God never promised that we're going to be exempt from life and the situation that we're going to face in life. There are going to be times when things are uncomfortable. Circumstances, we think about it, how can I bear? He's not going to remove us from this earth until we die. But He has promised to sustain us and to give us peace in the midst of our difficulties. And that's what He's saying to these brethren. He's saying the same thing to us. Now this morning, let me ask you a very simple question. Do you have the peace of God within you? Are you at harmony with God? Is there peace in your mind and your heart right now as you're thinking about your own life, not only physically and emotionally, but also spiritually? If there's no peace there, if there's no harmony there, if there's no sense of assurance there in your heart and mind, that's a big red flag, but also it's a big question mark that you need to consider. It might be because things are amiss. You're out of harmony with God. Now certainly if you're not a Christian, you're not going to have that peace. There's going to be that void. No way you can fill that void is with Jesus Christ. In obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can live every day in Christ Jesus. And you can have the same privilege and opportunity to come to Him, not only through His Word, but also in prayer, and pray to Him earnestly with faith and trust and belief. And walk with Christ every single day. I'm reminded what Paul said in Romans chapter 5. When he says these words, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ," Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, "through whom we also have access by faith into His grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." And notice the list here. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. What words, what exciting, powerful words from the Apostle Paul. I'm just wondering what he was thinking when he wrote this text, but also he's there in prison, remembering back when he wrote these very words. You see, his hope was in Jesus. Again, if anybody had an excuse, it would be the Apostle Paul. Now you know the truth this morning. Now you can follow these scriptures as well and read them for yourself and realize that Paul, when he writes these words, they're simple, real, but also very encompassing. And this is the truth. So this morning, if you're here and you need prayer, you're anxious about something, worried about something, something pulling at you, strangling you, take it to God. If you're here, you need to obey the gospel. We're here to answer that call and help you with that. Let's all stand now as we stand and sing this song this morning.